Well, praise the Lord, everybody, everywhere. Welcome to Church Online right here at Kingdom Life Church. I'm excited to declare the word of the Lord today to you. If you heard me last week, my God, what a word. I pray that that word encouraged you and touched your heart. Today, I want to piggyback just a little bit off of that word. And so we're going to find ourselves in the book of Acts, the 16th chapter, Acts 16, verse 25. So wherever you are, whatever device you're on, wherever you're watching, get comfortable, get relaxed, and get prepared to hear the word of the Lord. Acts 16, verse 25 is where we want to come from. And the word of God says this, "And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them." And the prisoners heard them. "And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, 'Do thyself no harm, for we are all here.' Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' And they said, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house.' And they spoke unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. And when it was day, the magistrate sent the sergeant, saying, 'Let those men go.'" I want to drill down on verses 34 and verse 35. "And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. And it, when it was day, the magistrate sent the sergeant saying, 'Let those men go.'" Beloved, for the next few moments that we have together, I want to talk to you from the subject entitled Praise Before the Breakthrough. The praise before the breakthrough. Let's pray. Spirit of the living God, we thank you for this moment in time, this opportunity, this divine appointment that you have set aside for us to hear from you. Father, we need a word. We always do. That word brings correction and it brings direction. As you speak a word, Father God, let us have clarity. Many of us have to make decisions. We are at inflection points. We are at moments in our lives where we need wisdom and we need understanding and we need counsel. So Father, let this word provide those things as it comes forth. As it also comes forth, Father, let it separate soul from spirit and discern the intentions of the heart. And as it does that, Father God, let us be transformed. I mean, totally rearranged and changed into something completely different so that we can't get back to what we was. Let us be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Touch every heart so it's open to receive the word. Anoint every ear so that it can hear it. Do all of this by your spirit, Father God. And when it's done, we'll give you the praise, we'll give you the glory, we'll give you the honor in Jesus' name. If you agree with that prayer, just go ahead and say amen. It was the Australian psychiatrist and physicist who said these words. His name was Viktor Frankl. Viktor Frankl is best known for his indispensable work, A Search for Meaning, A Man's Search for Meaning. And it's his own personal meditation on the gruesome experience of Auschwitz during the Holocaust. And it taught him the primary purpose of life. He's known for many quotes, but one of them says this: "Everything can be taken from a man, but one thing, the last of the human freedoms, to choose one's attitude in any given set of circumstances, to choose one's own way." Frankl's words so eloquently identifies that it is up to us to choose how we respond to the circumstances. even though we might not be responsible for the circumstances that we find ourselves in, the only thing that we are responsible for is how we react. Our attitude determines our altitude. It determines whether or not we can survive, whether or not we can make it. When he examined the intensification of inner life during this horrific time in our history, it is this moment, this thing that people held on to that helped them to stay alive. Every prisoner that was in Auschwitz, it helped them to stay alive. Their attitude, and their attitude was buoyed by love. Frankl goes on to say that love goes very far beyond the physical person or the beloved. It finds its deepest meaning in its spiritual being, its inner self. Whether or not he is actually present, whether or not he is still alive at all, ceases somehow to be of any importance. Love. As we all are grappling right now and searching for meaning and trying to figure out, what does all this mess mean? What does all of this mess going on all around us have to do with us and have to do with God? All this change that is taking place, all this change that is going on, these paradigm shifts that are trembling all around us and causing all of this tension and all of this turmoil because we can't get our footing in any way, finding ourselves in the gap between where we would like to be and where we are. It is a daunting type of position, so it seems. You and I have to understand that as we understand the significance of our meaning, the significance of our purpose, the significance of who we are, and the significance of the calling of God on our life, that we've reached a break point, a moment in time where change is possible. It is up to you and I that we make sure, giving all of the things that's going on, that we don't fight the change, that we don't make change the enemy. You cannot cling to the safe and familiar and accept everything in your life to change. And the thing about change is that it's going to happen with your permission or not. It's going to come whether you like it or not. It is inevitable. Just give it time. Things are going to change. And when things change, you and I have to come to the place where we don't make change our enemy. You ought to say right now, change is not my enemy. The gap that you are in is not the first one you ever encountered in your life. There are some things that happen in your life unconsciously without you even really knowing about it. Some moments in your life that were just fleeting, part of time that you overlooked, that you just ignored, that you just let it go by. But it's not the first time change has happened to you. Oh, you went from diapers to underwear. You went from baby food to meat. You went from being driven around to driving. You went from living in your mama's basement to having your own apartment. All of these things are called change, transitions. They happen to you whether that you like it or not. I want you to understand that change is not your enemy, but I also want you to understand that not all change is good. Don't misunderstand. Change is very important. It's significant. It's vital. It's going to happen. It has to happen. But not all change is for the better. In other words, you have to understand that unless life has meaning and things are cherished, the rest of it all really doesn't amount to anything. Not all change is for the better. Do you remember the inalienable rights that was listed in the United States Declaration of Independence? That thing called life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness? Do you remember all of that? Do you remember the rights that were all named down that because we were endowed by our Creator? That's what it declared. And what we have to understand that in that declaration that the pursuit of happiness does not come first, even though it gives first place in most of our lives, but it doesn't come first.
Oh, Lord, have mercy.
The first and foremost right that declaration gives is life. Liberty is not even the first one. The first one is life. life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Because unless life has meaning and it is cherished, nothing else really matters. You can't pursue happiness, Lord have mercy, when you have to live in an environment where liberties are stripped away. You can't pursue liberty if you're not willing to uphold this thing called life. And so because our society, particularly I'm talking about the United States of America, because our society wrestles with this idea even unto this day, because unfortunately when that declaration was written, it didn't include every man as equal. That is the reality. That is the unfortunate thing. That is the absolute truth. I'm sorry to tell you. I'm sorry to burst your bubble. You can be offended. You can be mad, but it was just the truth. And so it's why we're still fighting for that thing that they wrote, because it wasn't talking about me. We hope that we can come to that space where we can now include everybody in that phrase, that we can all have life and liberty and the pursuit of happiness equally, justly. That's the hope. That's the want. But because of the downward spiral of relevance, because we're becoming so increasingly dismissive of each other's lives, because we no longer listen to one another and we can't hear the hurt so that the hurt can be healed, because we become so combative, and because we cancel each other at any moment, you don't agree with me, because we don't see each other as human beings the way we're supposed to, we create all of these vacuums. And in my first warning, my first caveat to us all is that we cannot get into an existential vacuum. We cannot get into this space where we start thinking that life is meaningless. The fact that we were born to make meaning out of the whole world. We were born in the image of our creator. So it is innate to us to create, to build, and to do. That's how we were created and shaped. We are born meaning makers, and where meaning is unclear, or if it's missing altogether, then we try to fill the void. We try to figure out, what does this mean? We try to figure out, what is all of this we're experiencing in this world have to do with us? And when we can't find it in the world, we search for it. We search it out. And when our search bears no recognizable fruit, that means that we are experiencing a crisis of meaning. Not only are we experiencing a global pandemic, as I often say up here, and the reason I say it is because that is our reality, but we're also facing a crisis of meaning. I refuse to paint over the reality of what things are, because I've learned I don't have to. That God doesn't paint over the reality of how bad things are. He tells us when he creates the whole heavens and the earth that something went wrong and it was jacked up. And if God is not afraid of announcing it's a problem, then why are we? We have to understand that when we don't have these meanings, when we don't have an understanding of meaning, we're in crisis of that meaning. And when we are in crisis of that meaning, we stop seeking to go after what God has called us to go after. We stop seeking to be used by God in the way and the capacity that God used us. And we settle for being like everybody else. I'll make my point clear, because I'll make it through Viktor Frankl's words since I'm on it. He was a neurologist and a psychiatrist, Austrian guy. And as I said earlier, his perspective back then was still rooted in the 21st century reality. Because his insights are still applicable today. He said these words: because of social pressure, individualism is rejected by most people in favor of conformity. Thus, the individual relies mainly upon the actions of others and neglects the meaning of his own personal life. Hence, he sees his own life
as meaningless and falls into the existential vacuum, feeling in a void. Progressive automation causes increasing alcoholism, juvenile delinquency, thoughts of suicide, all types of issues and problems and pressures because of this thing called an existential vacuum. You have to understand that when we are in an existential vacuum, everything is meaningless. And unless you can hold on to some rock solid core values, some rock solid core values to help you understand that life has purpose. When you understand that life has purpose, you then value your relationships. You value peace and you value spiritual connectedness over material gain. You value these things because at our very core, we're more spiritual than we are material. At our very core, because we were God-breathed, or we were made in the image of God, we value being connected to Him more than being connected to money, more than being connected to a car, more than being connected to a house. Because if this year has taught us anything, you could lose all those things just like that. You could lose your car, you could lose your house, you can lose your money, and of course you can get all of those things back because money comes and money goes. The car will come, the car will go. Money comes, money goes. It rises and falls. All those things, and the very thing that we can only hold on to is the stuff that has meaning. And when you have these level of convictions established, the existential vacuum will close in your life. Yeah. And then you'll be free to thrive with your vision and with your dream and with your passion and with your zeal and what God has purposed you to do in your life. There's an even deadlier vacuum that we have to avoid, and that's the vacuum of nihilism. I know I'm throwing some big words at you, but you can handle it. You see, in an existential vacuum, our natural instinct and our social traditions fail us. When we search for guidance, we come up with empty answers and become unsure of what we ought to do. Without any type of end result in mind, it becomes very difficult and even impossible to be decisive. I don't know what to do. I don't know where to go next. And then we become convinced that nothing matters. We take on this air that we're doomed if we do and doomed if we don't. And so we end up following others who are equally lost, and the blind leads the blind. To be entrenched in this existential vacuum is insidious by nature. It desensitizes us to dark realities and provide convenient cover for denial, so that when we see what we see or hear what we hear, it's easy for people to say, that didn't happen. And so we go away and go on about our business. Pastor, where are you going with all of this? I'm going somewhere with it because I'm trying to get us out of wandering and get us into wondering. See, wandering is W-A-N-D-E-R-I-N-G, where we're drifting, we have no vision, we are going aimlessly through life, we don't know what's about to happen next, so we're just kind of going with the flow, and we're hoping for better days, we're wishing for better days, but we're not going after anything, we're not seeking the Lord while He may be found, we're not running with the vision that God is giving us, we're not preparing for what's next, we're just hoping for something to come next instead of preparing for what's next, because we're all perplexed and we don't know what to do, we are wandering. Wilderness wanderers trying to figure out where we ought to go. And I'm trying to get us from the place of wandering, W-A-N-D-R-I-N-G, to wondering, W-O-N-D-R-I-N-G. I wonder what God is about to do next. I wonder how it's going to look when I come out of this. I wonder what I'm about to accomplish that they said I could not accomplish. I wonder if I can hit that target they said I couldn't hit. I wonder if I can be a New York Times bestseller and they said I couldn't do it. I wonder if it's possible. I'm sure enough going to try. I wonder. I'm trying to get us out of wandering and into wondering. I'm trying to get you out of the existential vacuum that you found yourself in that leads to nihilism. Nihilism simply means nothingness. Nothing matters. You're nihilistic in your approach. When you're nihilistic in your approach, you lead by fear rather than by faith. And so you tell everybody what they have to be worried about instead of what they should be wondering about. You don't incite any hope. You only incite rage and frustration. And I'm trying to break us out of that mess because it's not good for your heart. It's not good for your soul. It's not good for our country. We used to dream about stuff. We used to dream about putting people on the moon. We used to dream, Lord have mercy, about accomplishing great things. And we got to get back to wondering. Got to get back to creativity because we have sold out on criticism. We will criticize you before we will compliment you. We will criticize you because we're not busy creating anything. So it's easy to tear your stuff down because we ain't building nothing up. And the fact that you're building in the middle of all this chaos is insulting to my nihilism. We got to get ourselves out of this dark place, out of this dark moment. We got to pull our minds and our hearts out of this critical nature to tear people down, to talk about them, to criticize them. If you get busy creating, if you get busy with your vision, you won't have time to talk about what somebody else is doing. You won't have time to talk about how they failed or how they messed up. You won't have time to talk about their business. Please do not subscribe to the Busybody School of Ministry. It is not good. We got to get out of this space. We got to get out of this moment. We got to get out of this moment of wandering. And we got to get into this moment of wandering. And the only way we're going to do it is to realize that change is not my enemy, nor is uncertainty. Uncertainty is not my foe. Change is not my enemy. And I have to allow life's unsettled winds and unsettled waters to force open channels that have kept me comfortably closed in my heart and my mind. That's what all this disruption is about, to open up something on the inside of us that we were closed off to. Show us that we ought to be fighting for one another, not fighting one another. And so we find ourselves in this gap. One writer calls this gap the somewhere between, the nowhere between two somewheres. He calls it that we're nowhere but we're between two somewheres. And that it goes against the grain. Lord have mercy. But he encourages us to not let that dissuade us from seeking out the treasures of this time. The Bible says, God said, I'll give you the treasures. I'll give you the treasures of dark places. I'll give you the hidden treasures of dark places. I came to tell you that there's some treasure in this darkness. There's something about this moment that we are supposed to get out of it. But if you feel like everything is meaningless and you found yourself in an existential vacuum and you're giving in to nihilism, then I have to help you out. Come on out. Stop wondering and start wondering what you are about to find. Start wondering what God is about to do in your life. Start wondering about the rest of your life and come on out of that darkness and say hello to the rest of your life. Say hello to what God is about to do. Say hello to everything that God has for you because it's still available. When you understand that it's still available and you understand that all the change and everything that's happening and everything that's unfolding and everything that's going on is not your enemy, you're open and you're free, my God, to alleviate your aversion to greatness and to alleviate your aversion to the grace of God and to alleviate your aversion to the goodness of God. Yes, I said it, you are adverse to God's goodness, you're adverse to the greatness that is on the inside of you, and you're certainly adverse to his grace because you feel like you don't deserve it. That's why you're caught up in that existential vacuum. You start to believe that this should happen to me because after all, I wasn't this or I wasn't that, or I messed up over here, I messed up over there. God doesn't do it that way. The hallmark of our faith is an indicator, the hallmark image of our faith is an indicator that God doesn't do it that way. That image is Christ being crucified on a cross between two thieves. I'm gonna say it again, between two thieves, not between two saints. He's being crucified between two thieves to let you and I know that God doesn't do it that way. That if he would crucify his son on a cross, seen as guilty, and put all the sins of the world on him so that he can become a remedy for your sin, he wants to grace your life, not guilt your life. And you got to step out of that moment of guilt and shame that you found yourself in because of the pressures of the moment. And if you can see the grace of God on your life, then you can tap into the greatness that is there, because it's there. There's greatness on the inside of you. Greatness. The antidote to you being averse to that is to understand what belongs and what doesn't belong in your life. We're in this gap, as the writer told us. We're in this gap, the somewhere between two nowhere. We're in this gap because it's cleanup detail. You're finding out what's really essential, what's really important, what really has meaning, and what really don't. One of the most joyful things I've experienced during this time of quarantine and pandemic and social distancing is my family. My children are home. My son was moving, starting his life, and that's been delayed. My daughter was off to college, and that's been delayed. And I get to see him every day. They're adults. They're grown. Well, my son's grown. My daughter's not quite grown. I just need her to understand that she's not quite grown yet. But anyway, they're adults. They're pretty much adults, and they're going on with their life, and they're going to go do them. And we put all the values that we could in them, and we put all the love that we could in them. And I'm confident that what we put in them is going to be okay. And as a parent, I know they're going to be all right. Now, I'm just talking about me. I'm an earthly father. The Bible says that if an earthly father will give good gifts, how much more would your heavenly father give unto you? God is sitting back going, I'm enjoying the time that we got together because you're not so busy and you're not so distracted. And I got time with you, and I got you alone, and I got you in the corner of your home. And all I want to do is to let you know how proud I am of you and what you got and what I'm looking forward to you producing, because you got something on the inside of you. There's greatness on the inside of you. Can't you see it? You're saying that greatness on the inside of me. Why am I going through all of this? Well, the reason you're being pressed on every side is so we can squeeze the glory out. That's the reason why we're pressed on every side. So that when the glory comes out, that you understand that the excellency of the power is of God, not of us. God put it there. God put it there. And as I back my way into this text to get you to understand that you got something on the inside of you that somebody else needs. And I don't want you to let this moment in time, this chaos, this calamity, all the pressures, all the spiritual warfare, everything that you've been battling and raging, the warfare in your mind, everything that's going on with you right now, I need you to understand how important you are. Somebody is waiting on you. Somebody is counting on you. Herein lies the text. We got up into Acts, the 16th chapter. Then when we jump into Acts, the 16th chapter, we understand that Paul and Silas is in Philippi. They're in Philippi. And as they're in Philippi, Paul is looking, as he always does, to establish his foundation, his constitution. So he always seeks out a Jewish synagogue. But the problem with Philippi is that there is none. The reason that there is none is because Philippi was primarily occupied by retired Roman soldiers. And so the whole island, the whole space is really populated by Roman soldiers. This is their place of retirement. This is where they're going to live, start their life after they serve the Roman Empire. And so there's not enough Jewish men to constitute a church, a synagogue. And so Paul finds a group of women down by the water and begins to tell to them about the gospel. And he finds Lydia. And he starts and constitutes his church from that. He's trying to build the work out of nothing. Ex nihilo. Hallelujah. He's trying to take nothing and start something. Lord have mercy. And as he's trying to do it, as he's trying to make it happen, the Bible says that as they were in this particular area, trying to make something out of nothing, trying to do what God put in their heart to do, trying to be people of vision, trying to be people of understanding, they come across this situation. Yeah. And this problem that they come across is that there's this damsel who's possessed with a spirit and of divination, and she meets them as he's baptizing. Oh, Lord have mercy. These new people, led by Lydia, and she meets them and she begins to cry out. But through the divination, she begins to cry out. She begins to follow Paul and Silas, and she's crying out. She says, "These men are servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." Lord have mercy. I feel like preaching. And this she did many days. So every day that they were going out, she was announcing who they was. And Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ, the name of Jesus Christ, to come out of her." And the same hour, the Spirit came out of the woman. This is powerful because what happened was, is that her freedom, her deliverance, her being set free, stay with me, her being set free reduced income from somebody who was benefiting from her being bound. Lord have mercy. And because she was set free, Paul and Silas were thrown in jail. I feel like preaching. And when we start believing that it's all about us and that nothing matters, Lord have mercy, then we start prohibiting other people from feeling the same freedom, the same joy, the same liberty, the same power to pursue happiness, the same life that Jesus came that we might have in abundance. We begin to limit that possibility because we don't want to say nothing to bring folk out, to set them free. And so all we can think about is our problem, our dilemma, our setback, our hardship. I understand that. I do. I get it. When it's you, I get it. When it's your beans, when it's your stuff, when it's your kids, when it's your job, when it's your home, when it's your house, I get it. And I'm not asking you, I'm not telling you not to be concerned about the things that are in your life. I'm saying you got to pull yourself out of that vacuum and understand that somebody's waiting on you. Paul, out of frustration, can set somebody free. What can you do operating by faith? He did it out of frustration and got her free. I wonder how many people we can set free if we operate in faith believing. So the Bible says that while this is going on, that her handlers, the people that she worked for, got upset, went and got the magistrate, and the magistrate went and threw Paul and Silas in prison. Here we go. We're getting down into the story. Threw these men in prison, and in prison, the Bible says, at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises. They prayed and they sang praises. They prayed and they sang praises. I'm stuck on the prayer part first because they were thrown in the prison and they didn't let the calamity of being thrown in the prison, of being shackled, of being stuck in this predicament, of this situation, deter them from communicating with God. They wasn't sucked into the existential vacuum. They weren't sucked into the nihilistic vacuum. They allowed the situation to determine how they were going to respond. Their attitude did not change. Their attitude was determining their altitude. They decided to communicate with God while they were in their problem. While you're going through what you're going through, still talk to the Father, still communicate with Him. The Bible says they begin to pray, and as they begin to pray, they begin to praise, because whenever you could be could communicate with God, He shows up and God inhabits the praises of His people. And so He shows up, and when He shows up, the Bible says they start singing praises unto Him, and then God jumps into the praise. And when God jumped into the praise, it caused an earthquake. And then all of a sudden, everybody's bands were loosed that were in the prison. Everybody got free. Everybody got free from this moment. But it dawned on me that we preach this text about the wrong praise. Ooh. We focus and fixate on Paul and Silas praying and praising because that's what got the doors open. That's what made everybody's bands loose. But getting out wasn't their assignment. Oh, Lord. I'm kind of glad today ain't nobody in the building, because y'all might run me out of here right about now. Getting out of the problem was not their assignment. Lord, have mercy. Because when everybody's bands were loose and all the doors opened up, Paul and Silas had enough clout to tell everybody, don't go nowhere. Oh, Lord, have mercy. I don't know about you, but if I was a prisoner for a long time and two jokers were in there talking to God and praising and praying, we'd have probably been laughing at them. But when them doors opened up, I can tell you right now, I wouldn't have stayed where I was. But they had enough power and they had enough authority to say to everybody, don't go nowhere. The jailer comes in and he's going to throw himself on the sword, because the penalty is death for letting somebody escape. And so he's about to just kill himself. And the Bible says, Paul shouted out, we are still here. Do you have a I'm still here anointing on your life, where you can be in the middle of the chaos and not need to get out because you've accepted your assignment from God, that somebody in needs to be set free and you ain't leaving until they get it? Do you have that level of anointing on your life? What's missing from the body today, I believe, is that level of anointing. We all want the assignment to produce the power to get out, but we all don't want the assignment that requires the power to stay in. Paul and Silas stayed in what you and I would have been running out of. Talking about, won't he do it? But they didn't do that. They stayed in the jail. Lord have mercy. The reason they stayed in the jail is because they knew that the problem was not permanent. The reason they stayed in the jail, because in the praise and in the prayer, they began to realize the assignment. Lord have mercy. They made meaning out of the mess instead of complaining and moaning about the situation and saying to God, why did you put me in this mess? Lord have mercy. I believe they were praying, God, what do you want us to do next? Because remember, the only reason they're in Philippi is because Paul had a vision, a night vision, from a man from Macedonia saying, come over here and help us. I feel like preaching to somebody. There was some man that he saw in a vision saying, come over here and help us. And that's why he went over to Philippi in the first place, because he saw a man crying out for help. And being in the prison, he accepted the assignment that perhaps he's going to find the man that was crying out in the night vision that he saw in the prison. If it takes me being in this mess, I still accept my assignment. Wow, my God, Lord have mercy. Think about that for just a second. And so the Bible says they stayed in. And so we're so fixated on their praise, and we shout at midnight, Paul and Silas, and the Hammond B3 gets to going. And they hit E flat, and we start getting our voice undulating into a hoop. And we say, touch your neighbor at midnight. You about to come out, and somebody shout midnight. Then y'all shout midnight. And when we do all of that, high five your neighbor. That's all well and fine. That's great. And that has its place. But I learned that this text is not about Paul and Silas. It's about the jailer.
Lord have mercy.
It's about the jailer. I cannot go deeper. It's about God setting Paul up for the future of where he's going to go, where he would write 2/3 of the New Testament from prison. So Paul being in prison is practice. I'm going to go, Lord, have mercy. Him being in this place right now is practice for his future, because this is going to be the posture from which he writes 2/3 of the New Testament in your Bible. From prison. Oh, God, he's accepted the assignment that God has given him. So he's comfortable in the place that God has put him, because he knows somebody's in there that needs to be set free. The jailer about to kill himself. And Paul cries out, "We're still here. Stay your sword. Don't you kill your, don't you do it. We're all in here." So it reminds us that the jailer was in a predicament because he immediately cries out, "What must I do to be saved?" Which means he was eavesdropping on the prayer and the praise. Lord have you. You don't know who's listening to your praise. You don't know who's being impacted by your prayer. He's listening to these guys be in this situation and still talk to God and still worship God. And his heart is pricked. And he thinks that when the doors swing open and he hears the chains drop, that there's a prison break, but it's not. And he comes running. And Paul says, "We're here." And he shines light on everybody, and everybody's still present. Oh, Lord have mercy. So he says, "What must I do to be saved?" At this moment, the text skips a beat because you could miss it, because the jailer takes Paul and Silas to his house. Lord have mercy. He takes them to his house because he wants his whole family to get what he just got. And when they get to his house, he washes the stripes on their backs. Paul baptizes him and his family. "I'm about to mess you up right now." And the praise before the breakthrough is not Paul and Silas' praise. It's the jailer's praise. Because the Bible says that when his family got baptized, he rejoiced. I feel like preaching. He started praising God for what the Lord did for his family that night. I feel like preaching. Paul wasn't so worried about his own breakthrough because he knows how to get through until something breaks. And so he allowed himself to be in the situation for the man that he might think is the man in the night vision that needs help. And he does whatever he needs to do to get to that man. And when the man gets Paul in his house and his whole house gets baptized and the whole house gets saved, he rejoices. He praises before the breakthrough.
Oh, God, have mercy.
And the Bible says in the morning, I feel like preaching. In the morning, Paul and Silas is found back in the prison. And the magistrates come down and says, "Let those men go." The jailer praises and rejoices over what God had done in his life. And it's his praise that releases Paul and Silas, Lord have mercy, from the jail. Not Paul and Silas' praise that released them from the jail. I feel like preaching. Do you hear what I just said? It's the jailer's praise that gets Paul and Silas out, not Paul and Silas' praise. Paul and Silas' praise keeps them in, but it's the jailer's praise that breaks them out. There's nothing like a praise from a person that just experienced God for the first time in their life. I feel like talking to somebody here. There's nothing like a praise from somebody that knows God has just done something for them. And that praise breaks Paul and Silas out. Because in the morning, when the jailer puts them back, the magistrates comes down and says, let those men go. The praise before the breakthrough. The praise before the breakthrough is your testimony. The praise before the breakthrough is your testimony. That you can start realizing that God can do some things in your life even when everything is falling apart. The praise before the breakthrough is the testimony where you switch your gaze, your perspective, your lens, and you stop saying it's falling apart and you start declaring it's falling into place. The praise before your breakthrough is when you still gotta praise when everything feels like it's crumbling around you and you view the praise as your triumph, as your trophy, and you let the devil know you still didn't steal my praise. You let the pandemic know you still didn't take my shout. Oh God, you let the hate know and you let the racism know I still gonna bless the Lord at all times and love you while I'm blessing him, because I'm not gonna fill your hate with mine. I'm gonna love you. And when I love you, I'm gonna put like fresh water on the fire of your hate and just make it steam, just make it hot air, because that's all it is in the first place. Because I love God, therefore I love you. That unemployment won't take my shout. That debt and bills and on the border of eviction won't take my hallelujah. That I trust in God in this moment more than anything. That I'm searching for this meaning. And when I search for this meaning, I come up with God. And when I come up with God, I accept my assignment. If my assignment requires me to be put into a situation that is uncomfortable, that is uncertain, I will not make that uncertainty my enemy. Because I trust in the Lord with all my heart, and I lean not on my own understanding, and all my ways I acknowledge him. And he makes my path straight. It's inevitable that you're going to come out. The question is, can you stay in? Because if you can stay in and help somebody else get free, their praise will break you out. Their praise will break you out. The praise before the breakthrough is the person that you can help while you're in it. I pray that you understand how important it is to come to a place of accepting where God has placed you. Of realizing that somebody needs you. You can't sit on the sidelines right now. All that gifting, all that anointing, all that wisdom, all that word down on the inside of you. What is it for? What is it for? There's no church people to entertain no more. Go use it for God's glory. Pick up your phone and get on it. Preach the word. Encourage somebody. Fill the atmosphere with goodness and mercy and love and hope and faith. And just perhaps we can have a collective praise that will tear down walls, systemic walls, walls that have kept people back for years. Just perhaps there'll be a praise before the breakthrough. And it'll come from all of us collectively as one voice, one body, giving praise unto our God. And just perhaps everybody's bands will be loose. I pray this word touched your heart. I pray it encouraged you. I pray it filled your mouth with praise. I pray you go back to talking to God and communicating with him, regardless of the situation or the circumstance. And more importantly, that you will lift up a praise unto him. Because when you do, God inhabits the praises of his people. He gets inside of it, starts working on our behalf. Don't be sucked in any vacuum. Because there's a praise that'll shake everything loose. And I pray tonight, just tonight, that you can find somebody that'll spend 30 seconds on the phone with you, praying and praising. Just maybe somebody will get set free. Your family gets set free. Your kids get set free. Because it's possible. It's possible. I'm praying for you. I'm praying for your family. I'm praying for all that you're dealing with. I'm praying. I'm in it with you. God's in it with us. And we're going to come out. But we have to have the courage to stay in. And while we're in it, we will have the freedom and the liberty to work and to do what God needs us to do, to touch the people that he needs to be touched. But in the morning, they're going to come get us and say, let those men go. I pray that you understand that. I pray that you realize that there's a praise right before your breakthrough. May God bless you. May he keep you. May his face shine upon you. May God be gracious unto you and give you peace. If this word has touched you in any way, would you consider sowing a financial gift to this ministry? It will so encourage us and bless us. We're doing our very best to meet the needs of so many. And if you would take this moment in time to pray, seek the Lord about the seed that you would sow, I'm sure he'll talk to you. Sow it cheerfully, not grudgingly, nor out of necessity, because God loves, prizes above all things, a cheerful giver. And we know, we believe, and we stand in agreement with you that God will give back to you good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Men shall find you, get back to your pocket. Until we meet again, may God's favor surround your life. His angels encamp themselves around about you. His precious blood cover you from now until eternity. In Jesus' name, amen. Till next week, y'all. God bless you.